Tonight I'd like to talk to you about why God, why didn't God answer my prayer? Why didn't God answer my prayer? Maybe you've heard the story of the bar owner and the pastor that were locked in a lawsuit. You see, there was a bar located just across the street from the church, and the pastor wanted this bar to close, so he called a prayer meeting to pray that whatever it took, that the bar would close down. Later on, the bar burned to the ground in a terrible fire. So the bar owner sued the pastor. And in court, the bar owner said, accused the pastor. He said, that pastor prayed against my bar. And the pastor said, Your Honor, I didn't do anything. I just called a little prayer meeting. And the judge said, Here we have a bar owner who knows the power of prayer and a pastor who doesn't. Oh, man, we have, if you've lived long at all as a Christian, you've wondered this question, why doesn't God answer my prayer? You know, let me first of all start off by saying this is a difficult question, but it is a question that I believe we all need an answer for. Let me also start off by saying God does answer prayer as well. You know, I'll just give you some examples from, you know, this past week. Just straight miracles. I believe miracles are happening all the time. We either, A, rarely hear of them, or two, we forget about them so quickly. Last week, we all joined our hearts together and we prayed for Pastors Yuriko and Daisuke. They had raised about 60% of their budget, and they're planning on coming back August 1st. Now, as we all know, August 1st is coming really quickly. And when they're trying to raise a three-year budget, which is a little bit more than what our U.S. missionaries typically try to raise, so there was even more money. And we prayed last week that a just absolute miracle would happen. And my friends, they're 100% raised now. It absolutely happened. Last night, Daisy and I were at a function, and this couple came up to us, and they said, you know, you probably don't know us, but we go to Central, and we came up and had you guys pray for our little grandbaby. You see, when this baby was born, it was born with a tumor about the size of a lemon in his head. And they said, you're not going to be able to do a lot of things with Elliot. Elliot's his name. And, we're not really sure about the future and everything like that. And so they came down and they just asked for an absolute miracle. Some of the gray matter in the brain had not even developed because of this tumor and all this kind of stuff. And they came up to us last night and we just said, we just wanted you to know, Elliot is like 3 years old now. And where there was no gray matter, there is now gray matter. And somehow the doctors can't even explain it, but the tumor has been contained without any kind of intervention, really. And now the doctors are trying to figure out how to get it out. But his baby is responding. You know, he's just doing normal things that a kid would do. And they're running some race here coming up soon, and it's all about Elliot and things like that. It's just an absolute miracle. An absolute miracle. I told you last week about Max and Sylvia Rivera. Sylvia was having some head issues and some of the sutures in her cranium. You could feel they were expanding, and the doctors, she absolutely prayed they'd find nothing. They were very concerned, and they found nothing. But hey, I got to tell you too, it's been several months back, but I remember standing in a hospital room with my friend that was about to go into bypass surgery for his heart, stood and prayed the prayer of faith with him, and done that many times as a pastor, and felt nothing, felt encouraged. We were, you know, he was crying, and we were just sitting there just praising the Lord. I mean, it's an absolute phenomenal believer. And the next time I see him is in a casket, passed away. You know, and that'll do a number on you. But I want to tell you, when you come to this question, why didn't God answer my prayer? You are in you are in really good company with the Scriptures. You know, you think, you're beginning in Genesis, you see Abraham pleads to God for, if he finds anyone righteous in Sodom, please, would you just hold your hand to do that? He's concerned for Lot. You know, Joshua asked the Lord that the sun would stand still, and it does. But you know what? Paul has a thorn in the flesh. We don't really know what that thorn was. We're never told. Some people say the thorn could be poor eyesight or something. But we do know that Paul pleads with God, and that prayer is not answered. But he says, His grace is sufficient for me. So, trying to figure out why God answers some prayers and not others is a mystery. But the question deserves respect and an attempt to answer. Here are some of the reasons why it deserves some respect. Because some people believe prayer doesn't work because God isn't real. You know, praying doesn't work because it's just useless exercise. You know, what are you doing? You're just talking to someone. You're talking to each other. You look like a fool doing that. Prayer doesn't work because God isn't real, some people reason. Some people reason prayer doesn't work because God has predetermined everything that is going to happen. And so why pray if what is going to happen, God has predetermined it to happen? So whether you pray or not, it doesn't really matter. Well, then some in that camp would say, that's not why we pray. We don't pray to change things, because when we pray, we're praying because it is just what God told us to do. So we pray as an act of obedience, not as anything else. Some people say praying doesn't work because I'm a terrible person. Prayer is never going to work. That's why I need someone else to pray for me. Which is essentially the argument saying prayer doesn't work because I don't have enough faith. Now, we could reason with each of those, and maybe each of those would be a topic for a separate night. But I do want to get straight to the Scriptures and consider four possible reasons and then some handles or some solutions at the end of this. But there are four possible reasons that I see in Scripture why God does not answer prayer. You're going to see these on the screen behind me. First of all, maybe you have a broken relationship. Now, I preface each one of these statements with a maybe, because I think when anyone comes to the subject of prayer, I think we have to hold loosely to some of our conclusions. And I'll confess to you that these are some of my reasons, but they may be, I'm sure they're flawed in some way, shape, or form. But perhaps you have a broken relationship. Let's just take a look at two passages of Scripture. The first is found in Mark chapter 11, verse 24. It says, I tell you, you can pray for anything, and if you believe that you've received it, Jesus says, it will be yours. But when you are praying, first forgive anyone you are holding a grudge against, so that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins too. You see, God takes really serious the horizontal relationships in our lives. That's kind of an indirect scripture that supports the point. But what about the second scripture? Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. And all the husbands in the room, just get ready, strap in. It says, in the same way, you husbands give honor to your wives. Treat your wife with understanding as you live together. She may be weaker than you are, but she is your equal partner in God's gift of new life. Treat her as you should, so your prayers will not be hindered. And all the husbands in the room say, ouch. Possible reasons God doesn't answer prayer. Maybe you have a broken relationship. Look, the horizontal relationships in our lives are very important. The second reason, possible reason God doesn't answer prayer, maybe, perhaps, you have the wrong motives. Look at James chapter 4 and verse 3. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Look at Proverbs 16 verse 2. It says, all a man's ways seem innocent to him, but motives are weighed by the Lord. Perhaps you have the wrong motives. Now, of course, I experience this all the time with my kids. You know, I experience both point one and two. You know, sometimes at point one, maybe you have a broken relationship. My kids want ice cream sometimes, but they're fighting with one another. And lately, you know, maybe they're trying to smack Cruz upside the head or something. And, you know, Daisy and I are sitting in the front of the van, and at some point we just have enough of it. And, you know what happens then, right? You just start swatting in the back. And all you want to do is just connect with some flesh. You know, I got to touch something because somebody's going to listen to me. And we're not giving them anything until they start getting along with one another. Yeah, thank you, Dave. I appreciate that. Now I'm preaching. Look out. But, you know, maybe you have the wrong motives. For those parents in the room, have you ever had one of your kids come up and ask you to do something, and it's like, you're like, are you seriously asking me this question now? You know, and, you know, we've been swimming a lot this summer, as maybe some of you have, and you know, they always like swimming after we go to dinner or something, so we'll, it's amazing. It is amazing right now in summer how quickly they sit at the table and they want to have good manners and they want to finish their food. And they're so ready to eat. They're eager. Hey, Dad, can we go ahead and eat early? You know, it's like 3:30. You know, no one's hungry. And they're like, you know, let's eat now. And you wonder, you know, what in the world do they want to do? Well, they do not have the right motives. How many times are we like those kids with the Lord? But those are the first two, but maybe there's a third reason. Number three, maybe you don't believe, maybe you actually don't believe God can do it. Mark chapter 9 and verse 22, there's a man whose son is possessed by a demon. It says this in verse 22, it's often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can, what a line that he asked to Jesus. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, how did Jesus respond? Have you ever thought about this? If you can, he quotes the man back to him. If you can, all things are possible for one who believes. And immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. Help my unbelief. Do you actually believe God can come through? Maybe you don't believe that. Number four, maybe God has something different. So, the first thing is that maybe you have a broken relationship. Maybe you have the wrong motives. Maybe you don't actually believe God can do it. But number four says maybe God has something different. Let me give you an illustration, a couple of illustrations about this. When I was a youth pastor, I remember one night I was prayed up, and we were talking about miracles, talking about God, a God that can do absolutely anything, and a God who wants to heal you all your diseases and touch you wherever you are, forgive all your sins. And I remember giving this altar call as a youth pastor, and someone came up to the altar. As we did it then, we just invited everybody to come up to the altar if you wanted to receive prayer. And so it came to the end of the message. I invited everybody up, and there was a teenager who wheeled himself up in a wheelchair. And if you've ever had this opportunity to pray for someone that might have been disabled in some way, you know, sometimes as a someone who prays, a prayer partner, you know, I got a little nervous. I thought, okay, I know exactly why he's coming down. And Lord, this isn't me. You know, I start saying all these things. Lord, it's not me. It's you. This is your place. This is your kingdom, your power and everything. And here we go. And then Jesus, you know, and it's like we take over. And I started praying for this kid. And I'm like, you know, I'm thinking, do I pull him out of this chair? I mean, how much faith do you have, McCrary? Come on. You know, and so I'm thinking, what am I going to do? And I'm like, well, I better not do that because I've seen that go bad before. And I'm thinking, I have no idea what I'm praying for this kid. I'm just praying, God, you'd make all of his muscles just straight right now. You straighten everything. And Lord, would you just do it right now in Jesus' name? And I remember after I said amen, I said, Now, son, how do you feel? And he said, well, you know, I've been very convicted tonight, and I came up for prayer because I want to give my heart to Jesus. And I'm like, oh boy, I missed it. How many times do we assume we know what someone else wants? And I tell you that illustration because I think sometimes when we pray for people, we forget the perspective of God. You know, I want you to imagine like your favorite restaurant, right? I mean, it's one of the best things you ever ate. You know, you in your mind, you think about it was the right moment. Maybe you were too hungry. Who knows? It was just the right food at the right time, and it was one of the best meals you've ever had. Now, I want you to imagine that chef that created that meal for you, and you go to his restaurant. And as you go to his restaurant, there's no menu because this chef is that good. In fact, this chef is perfect. So you go to this restaurant that has this perfect chef, and there's only one way to get your food. You don't ask. You don't ask for particular kinds of food. You just simply reach your hand over the counter, and you wait for the chef to give you the meal that he knows that you're ready for, that he knows you want. And you know, you can't tell the chef how to cook it up because he's the master chef. In fact, you can't even tell what ingredients and how to cook it and when. You just reach your hand across. And you know what? That's one picture. One of the things I want to do is I want to try to give you some images to think about tonight, some ways that remind me about what prayer really is. And one of the images that I always think about is that when I'm praying for someone, that I never should assume that I know what a person wants. But it's like I'm in this really great restaurant, and I just want to reach back to the master chef. And you just want to bring the food. Lord, I don't know what that is. Someone might come up and they tell you, look, I need you to pray for this, but the need is so much deeper than that. Do you guys know what you follow what I'm saying a little bit? I mean, sometimes we don't know, but we just reach back to the master chef. I remember my friend, something that happened that is happening here right now. A couple of Saturdays ago, on the first Saturday of each month, so a bunch of us guys, we get together at Hemingway's, 9 o'clock for breakfast, and one of my friends that shows up over there, he's actually on our prayer sheet tonight, is Joe Krieger. Joe Krieger has a brain tumor. He's about my age, beautiful family, and we've been praying for him for a long time. And he shocked me this past week because we were taking up prayer requests at the end, and so we said, Joe, what would you like to pray about? And Joe's great. You know, we've learned so much about Joe. But, of course, we're all sitting there thinking, and Joe knows this, that, you know, of course, we want to pray for the tumor. And Joe said, well, I know you guys probably want to pray for the tumor and everything, and that's good. But, you know, I'm really just struggling with how to be the best witness I can be at work. And if you've ever tracked with someone like that, You just have to realize that what they need and what you perceive of their needs can be two totally different things. And I give you these examples because our Lord knows exactly what everybody needs. And so when we come to prayer, we have to realize that sometimes God has something different. He has a different answer, and it might not be our answer. But I want to tell you one thing that prayer does. Prayer reminds me that I am not in control. I mean, it's like a rude awakening. It's not about me. It reminds me that I'm not in control. But you know what also it does? It connects me with the one who is in control. That's what prayer is. It reminds me of two things. I'm not in control, but it connects me with the one who is. Leonard Sweet, an author, has coined a phrase that he calls a narrator. A narrator is a narrative or a story that is that has turned into a metaphor for something. It's a story that represents something. So in closing tonight, I want to give you two prayer narrators, if you would. And the first is found in our text in Mark chapter 2 tonight. And I'd like to give you this narrator tonight And I pray that everybody here and that is listening to this will never see intercessory prayer the same for the rest of your life. This has fundamentally changed the way that I see prayer. I want you to read this story. Follow along in the story as I read it. Mark chapter 2 and verse 1. And when he, Jesus, returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. As many gathered together, and as many were gathered together so that there was no room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, these friends, these people, bringing him, Jesus, a paralytic by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And they had made an opening, and they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, of course, we know the scribes were sitting there and Jesus reads their mail, and the point is that Jesus alone can forgive sins. But of course, he ended up telling the paralytic to take up your mat and walk. But the point that in the narrator I want to communicate to you is about the four friends. Now, these four friends, I'm not going to say it's the friend of courage. I'm not going to say it's the friend of perseverance. It's none of that. You know what it is? It's a picture of prayer. You see, it's a picture of prayer because this is exactly what we do. There are many of you here in this room today that have prayed for one another. I've prayed for you. Some of you have prayed for me. And do you know what we do when we pray? We're carrying someone who is disabled in some way. And we're bringing them to Jesus. And you know what? Sometimes we have to try really hard. And sometimes we have to do things that are uncomfortable. Like they climbed up on this roof and they pulled back the thatch. They pulled back the strings and they lowered this man down on a mat. Do you even think they really knew what this man needed? Or perhaps it was like me. Maybe they thought he was going to be healed. And Jesus first said what? "Son, your sins are forgiven." That's what we do in intercessory prayer. We bring people into the presence of Jesus. And we bring them and their needs to them. And we lay them at Jesus' feet. And we say, "Lord, I'm turning them over to you. I don't know exactly what they need. But I'm lowering them down. And they're there on a mat. And they need your touch. And whatever the master chef wants to cook up for them, it's all in your hands, Lord." Maybe you have a teenager. Maybe you have a loved one. Maybe you have a brother or sister like me that is in deep, deep need of an encounter with a living God. I want to tell you, I don't know how to fix every single thing, and neither do you. But we can all carry our friends and our loved ones in to the presence of Jesus and say, "Here they are, Jesus. I pray that you meet them." The second thing that I want you to see comes out of James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And again, we're talking about prayer, and I'm trying to zoom in and illustrate for you that, first of all, these disciples helped us illustrate the fact that we're not in control. That's one thing that prayer reminds us of. We're releasing that control. It's not about me, but it's about the Lord. And so James chapter 1 helps us see another thing. Look at it in beginning in verse 2. I'm reading out of the ESV. Same one on the screen. "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." You know, maybe that was just for someone here tonight. Maybe you're encountering some trial and you just needed to hear that you're in good company. "For you know that the testing of your faith, it's going to do something. It produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Now, if you're like me, that word perfect, you're just like, I don't agree with that. You know, and part of the temptation of a pastor sometimes, I have to be honest with you, is to protect the people from the hard sayings of the Bible. But as I was preparing for this, I thought, that is such a sin. How dare we protect each other from what's clear in the Word? But it does beg some nuancing here. This isn't about you being perfect. Rather, it's about God's perfect work being worked in you. You see, we're not going to be perfect until we see Him face to face. But when these trials, these rugged trials that you and I go through, you know what? It's that perfect work that He wants to do in us. And how do we know that? It's because of what verse 5 says. Because you're going through these rugged trials, and of course, you're going to need wisdom at some point. And so James tells us, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, that is, without merit, and it will be given him. So if you lack wisdom, let's call to God, and He gives it generously. But, verse 6, let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. I have an affectionate term that I call this section of Scripture. It's called spiritual vertigo. I have vertigo. If I go deep sea fishing, I've got to hawk up on the Dramamine so I don't puke over everyone. And it is not fun, because when you're being tossed by the waves, I get motion sickness. But when we come to the subject of prayer, I think a lot of us, we get spiritual vertigo. You know, we get spiritual vertigo because we know of God's power, but yet we also know of our limitations. We read things like, God will give generously if I need wisdom, but yet we come up short on answers. I need wisdom, Lord, but I don't happen to have a clear path yet, Jesus. So what is this? It's spiritual vertigo. I mean, it happens when we doubt. And James is talking about a doubt that paralyzes faith. Of course, faith in action. James being the classic book that pairs faith and action. You can't separate them. If you have a faith without deeds, then your faith is worthless. I mean, if you just believe and you don't act on that, well, the demons do that. But if you have action without faith, then you're going to completely miss God. The point is to have faith with actions. And so the spiritual vertigo, this doubt that James is talking about is no less than a doubt that would paralyze you from action. And he actually gives us a narrator, if you would. He gives us a metaphor for what this looks like. It is like it's like the wave of the sea that's being driven and tossed by the wind. You see, you can't see the wind. The wind is completely invisible. But the waves are at its mercy. Waves have no say in where they're going to go. It's just being blown. And you see, when you and I come to a place where we doubt that God can, or we doubt some of these things, then we're like that wave, James says. I mean, imagine a sailboat that is rolled in at all of its sails. I mean, it's absolutely at the mercy of the sea. It's being pushed wherever the wind blows. This is like a double-minded person, James said. What is a double-minded? A double-minded person is duplicit. They say they believe, but they don't in fact believe. They're one of these things. But you know, there's some rub with this doubt, right? Because who of us in this room has never doubted? I have to be honest with you. I doubt frequently. Doubted today. But I want to draw a differentiation between what James is speaking about, a doubt that paralyzes faith in action, and what I call earthly honesty. And earthly honesty is not a lack of faith, my friend. Earthly honesty says, I believe that God can, and I believe that God will, but if He doesn't, I still believe. It says, let me say it again, earthly honesty says, I believe God can and God will, but if He doesn't, I still believe. So you've got this boat on the water, sailboat. And what's the difference? What's the difference between a boat that is not under the power of the wind and one that is? Well, one that is, the sails are tightly trimmed to the wind, and you're on a course. See, that's what I think this is. You see, this doubt, this double-minded person, they have no direction. They have no course. But see, a faith-filled person, they trust and they yield to God. And I think this is really important. Because though we might have some earthly honesty going on, we have a direction. And the direction is, if it doesn't, I still believe. That's the picture of our faith in relationship, in the relationship we have in Jesus. You see, His death and resurrection paid the debt we owe so that when we say, Lord, forgive me, He hears our prayer. In the cross is atonement and healing. So when we pray, we know that He hears us. And I can't explain to you when, I pray for my friend that's going through bypass surgery and he doesn't make it. But yet I pray for my own father who has cancer to be healed. And God heals my dad and he gives his heart to Jesus. I can't tell you all the reasons why. But I want to just open up for a second and tell you when I was praying for my dad, we also went through chemo and radiation and sitting through with him. And there was at some point that I had to say, Lord, I give him over to you, even unto death. I mean, the statistics are pretty high of all of us dying. At some point, we're going to face this. At some point, your loved ones will face this. So, my friend, I'm just telling you, that's not doubt. That's earthly honesty. Because to tell you that you're never supposed to doubt would be foolish of me. But what James is talking about is a doubt without direction. And what I'm talking about is a doubt that's under sail. That the sails are trimmed tightly to the Spirit of God that has direction. And it says, I believe God can, and I will pray. You know, I believe that God exists and that He earnestly rewards those who seek Him. My sails are under power of the wind. My sails have me charted on the course. You know, the interesting thing about a sailboat, many people encourage you to get a purpose statement for your life. You know, I exist, I am existing to do this with my life. And I used to have a purpose statement, and then I thought, you know, I don't like any of these statements. None of them are something I'm going to get tattooed on my forehead or anything like that. I mean, I don't like any of them that much. But there's been one image that is, a picture rather, that has stuck with me as a mission statement, and it's the picture of a sailboat. And one of the things I love about a sailboat is that, in sailing, is that you never sail in a straight line to your destination. I don't know if you know that. You know, like if your boat's here and you want to go here, usually because of the wind, you tack back and forth until you reach your destination. And sometimes that's exactly how life is. We have to keep redirecting our path. And God might give us a confirmation that we're on the right path, that something's going on, but it's not the answer yet. Lord, would you save my brother? Would you do a work in his heart? But he's not quite there yet. But you know what? He's out of a bad relationship, and that is one major step in that. You know what? The Lord might not completely heal you of everything right now, but there's one symptom that's gone. There's one thing that's, and it's a confirmation. Some of you might need a confirmation tonight, and I want to tell you, God is not too small to give you a sign, to give you a confirmation, you know, to let you know that you're on the path. And I want to tell you, just like Abraham did, and he was passionate about Lot, you know, and Sodom, and spare the righteous, Lord. And Joshua, who said to the sun, stand still. God can still do it all. But I want to tell you, if you're like Paul, and you've got a thorn, and you've said, remove it from me three times, and he doesn't, his grace is still sufficient for you, my friend. If the road is rough and rocky, and you're still on it, I want to tell you the Lord's good enough to give you great shoes. Sometimes the Lord's in the business of giving you great shoes to make you through the journey. It's not delivering from, it's delivering through. I want to encourage you with that tonight. Why doesn't God answer our prayers? There's certainly some stabs that we can make at it. But I want to tell you, prayer is essentially reminding us that we are not in control. It's not about me, but it connects me with the one who is. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you so much for this evening as we tackle a subject that all of us are have wrestled with at one time or another. And I pray, Lord, as we release the control of the answers to our prayers to the one who is in control, we pray, Lord, as the friends lowered their friend into the presence of Jesus, that you'd meet them. As we're tracking, Lord, through life, and things, trials, and circumstances happen, we're on the right path, Lord, if we keep believing, because we believe that you can. You can do the miraculous, Lord. And we, in fact, believe you will do it, Jesus. You've done it. We've heard it tonight. We've heard of miracles tonight. But it also says, if you don't, we will keep praying and keep believing. We love you, Jesus. In your name, amen.